Joe, and wish you many more, even at 91. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Give you a second to get there. I was reading the other day. Sherry sometimes will hear me in the room laughing. And I read this a funny little joke thing, and I laughed at it, and I got to thinking about it. I think I shared it with y'all one time, but our memories being like they were, I didn't remember it right away, so I thought I'd share it with you this morning before we get started. It was about a man that he wanted to be more assertive in his family, and he went to his pastor, and asked if he had anything to help him out. He said, yeah, he had a book for him to read about assertiveness for the husband, the man of the house, and so he read it. He got all fired up. Came home from work one day, rolled up in the driveway, decided he was going to implement what he had learned in the book that day. And he walked in the house and went up to his wife, poked his finger in her chest and said, you're going to fix me a gourmet meal. And said, when you get done doing that, said, then I want a dynamite dessert. And then when you're done with that, I want you to draw my bath water, and I'm going to sit in there and I'm going to relax for a little while. And when I got done taking my bath, guess who's going to dress me and comb my hair? She said, the Undertaker. That was a good one. I was laughing back there real hard. I think I told that one time a long time ago, but anyway, that's funny. Good to have a sense of humor, amen. In James chapter 1, and I debated about this. I told some of them this morning, I had an outline. I thought this is what I was going to preach this morning. I had an outline for Sunday night, and then, you know, it was later on last night, and this morning I told Sherry, I said, I'm not sure which one I'm going to preach first. The one I want to preach tonight would really be good for everybody in the morning, because the people that probably need to hear it won't be here tonight. And then this one here, and then I looked at it, and I said, well, I don't know. This is the way I felt like God laid it out, and this one probably is not as evangelistic as it could be. But I think it's what, you know, God would have us hear, and so that's what I'm preaching today. In verse 13, the Bible says, let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, and I just pray now for your presence. You know, speak to each heart. You know our needs. Lord, do what you will with your word. Give me power to preach with conviction, authority. Lord, help us have an open mind, a calm spirit, Lord, a prepared heart, and Lord, we'll thank you in advance for what will take place today. In Jesus' name, I pray. In James, the book, of course, James is actually a letter written to a church, so it was specifically geared up towards people that were saved already. That's why I say it's not necessarily an evangelistic message, although the very last part of verse 21 says, which is able to save your souls, about the word of God. But in verse 16, he said, do not err, my beloved brethren. So we know that he was talking to saved people, but I think we can make it apply also to anybody, because I don't know everybody's state here to, you know, that's here on any given Sunday. But we think about, of course, sin is what separated man from God, Adam's original sin. We inherited his nature, and so we're born separated from God spiritually because of sin. We understand that. If we get saved, we still have to deal with sin. And, you know, we think about life, and this is a great illustration here. I got the title of the message is God's Barriers. And, you know, we have barriers in place in society to protect us. We go out, on the highway, they got a speed limit sign. Somebody has determined that this is the the safe speed to operate your vehicle, you know, on that, you know, for the average driver, there's people that would do better than that. But, you know, I don't know who they are. If you drive on 81, I mean, they probably need to put it down to 25, which you probably go on that half the time anyhow because of the traffic. But, you know, they have that warning signs, safety devices, you know, and it doesn't mean that danger doesn't exist. It actually means that there is a danger. If you see a high voltage sign on a, sometimes you see those substations, high voltage. Not only does it say high voltage, they usually put a fence around it in case you can't read. Then you, or there's a child that would get near there. It's a safety device, guardrails around dangerous places. Larry and Stephanie, they went down to see the Grand Canyon. They said that when you walk down those steps down in the hole way up in there, they didn't have nothing to hold on. They said they were making themselves very thin up against the wall trying to go along there so they didn't fall off in there. They didn't have any safe barriers there, but I guess the height is a barrier enough, the fear there. And so train crossings, we got in Buckhannon, they got the things come down, you know, guard those railings or barriers that come down there. Warning labels. I remember I was thinking about this cigarette pack. You know, I don't smoke. My dad smoked all his life, but I remember, you know, cigarettes now. It used to say, I think they said something like they may cause cancer. I think the warning label now says it will cause cancer. You know, that's a warning label, and people still light them up and stick them in their mouth, and they don't, you know, don't heed the warning. And then for younger people, parents, your parents say, listen, listen there, Johnny, Sonny, Becky, whatever, you go out and play, you know, when I want you to come back home at a certain time. They put a barrier up there. Why? Because, you know, what are you going to get into at 2, 3 o'clock in the morning? It's not going to be good. You're not going to be at a Bible study. Don't call mom and tell her you had a Bible study at 3 o'clock in the morning. You're doing, you know, you're going to get into something. So your parents know that. Don't play in the interstate. You know, that's a good warning. The parents got, you know, there's restrictions. Don't hang around certain people. And because they got an idea, they might know more about it. And we have all these barriers. And we have barriers from our parents and from, you know, even society, because people don't want to see us get hurt. We don't want to, you know, we don't want to get injured, don't want to get hurt. And in our family sense, because they love us and they don't want us to get hurt. Well, we have now what we see here. God actually has some barriers in place because guess what? If you don't know this, God loves you. Lost, saved, or indifferent, doesn't matter. He loves you just as much as he does anybody. God, if you're not saved, if you haven't trusted Jesus as your Savior, God, listen, God loves you just as much as he loves me. Amen. He loves you sitting in here today. You're not a preacher. You're not a teacher of Sunday school. Listen, God loves you just as much as he loves me. So he, you know, he loves us. And so he puts these barriers up to help us. And because he knows some things are going to happen, that danger does exist in life. Look what it says in verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. He said, listen, he didn't say, listen, if you're going to get tempted. Now remember, he's talking, and all of us, listen, saved, lost, you get tempted to do things. God, Satan wants, if you're not saved, Satan wants to, you know, get you all into the world so you never do find God, never do find your way to God. And if you're saved, Satan tempts you because he wants to get you away from faithfulness or get you away from God or take your testimony, that kind of thing there. So there's temptation. But he didn't say if, he just said will. It means that temptation exists. We will be tempted. And so God has barriers and warnings to help us with temptations. And listen, temptations are always temptations to sin. If it's a temptation to pull you away, it's to pull you into sin. There are things that you could be tempted into that of themselves wouldn't be sin, but if you handled them a certain way or was overindulgent, then they would become sin. And so he's saying, listen, I'm going to give you some warnings here. And so I just got three warnings that God gives us today to help us when temptations come our way. When I said temptations come our way. The very first one is, the very first barrier is God's judgment. God's judgment itself. We know, you know, most of us, I mean, you're here today. I mean, I'm assuming everybody believes in God. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here, or maybe you don't know. You're just trying to check things out. But there's basic things. You may not know everything in the Bible, but you got the basics down. That there's a heaven, and that's true. But there's a hell, too, and that's true. And there's a judgment day, and that's a true thing. We understand that. So God's got some, you know, he's got it in his word. It's a warning there. And so what God's really wanting to do with the judgment, he's saying, listen, there's a day, every single one of us is going to stand before God one day, And we're going to give an account. If you're saved, listen, if you're saved, you're not going to, it's not going to be about whether, you know, you're going to get into heaven and this and that. It's just, we're just going to have our works judged. And listen, everything, not everything that we did outside of Jesus Christ is going to be wood, hay, and stubble is going to burn up. Only things that we did for Jesus Christ are the only things that's not going to last. God don't give a rip about your retirement account, how big a house you got, how many cars, motorcycles you got. You know, he don't care about none of that. He doesn't care about it. What'd you do for me? I mean, that's it. That's the judgment. We're going to stand there. Our works are going to be judged, what we did for Christ, and we understand that. So we've got that, but everybody's going to stand before God, and everybody else is going to stand at the great white throne judgment, the people that aren't saved. And then it won't be a big argument going on. It's just, you'll know you're lost, and that's it. But we look ahead, see where sin ends. If you could just get people to see that, where it sins. There's things we do. I'll just use this illustration here. I'm not on a high horse about it. I used part of the illustration, if you smoke cigarettes, fine and dandy, you know, go ahead and kill yourself. I don't care. I mean, in one sense of the word. But I remember we had a man that came here, his daughter-in-law. I met her at the store. He stopped and get my coffee. She said, "Hey, my father-in-law, he's got cancer. He's dying of cancer. Could you go see him?" I said, "Yeah." Went to see him. He came. He got to come about 3 weeks before he got to the hospital, and he was in a bad way. Dying of lung cancer, smoked all his life, and I'm telling you, lung cancer is not a pretty sight. It's not a good way to go. I think Stanley and I went down there, man, he was breathing like he'd been running a marathon, and it was bad. I mean, it was really bad. I mean, he's, you know, technically speaking, what they tell you is, you know, when that happens, your lungs are full of tumors, you're drowning in your own blood. That's what it comes down to. I mean, that don't sound good. But his family would stand in there and look at that. Now, I'm not, you know, listen, I'm not saying that smoking cigarettes is a sin, although the Bible says to be filled with the Spirit and that your body's a temple of the Spirit. I want to tell you something. Cancer is not a blessing from God if you don't know that. Cancer is not a blessing and destroying your body with anything. I don't care even if it's overeating. That's not a blessing from God. But that's not beside the point. But what my point is this. Is his family all stood around there, watched him gasping. He breathed for hours at a rate like, I'd hyperventilate if I breathed at that rate. They had him laying there in a hospital bed, breathing like that. And his family members all standing around there looking at that, and then say, "Well, we'll be back in a little bit. What's going on?" I got ready to go out of the hospital. I go down to where he was over at the cancer center there in Roanoke, and I got ready to go out there, and they had a little grassy spot out there, and they was all out there. "Oh, boy, you know," and they're out there talking, the whole family out there smoking, all the rest of them. And I went over there, and I was real serious. I said, "Man, you guys got to be out of your mind." They all looked at me like they didn't know what I was going to say. I said, "I'm going to tell you right now," I said, "I don't smoke cigarettes, but if I did, and I stood up there and looked at that, I'd throw them things down. I don't care what. I'd go to the doctor, strap me down, cold turkey me, do something to what I got. To watch somebody dying like..." But they're just out there laughing like they're having a good time. You know why? Because everybody thinks it ain't going to happen to me, right? I mean, you know, just think about it. But I'm just trying to see, you know, we got to look down the road and see what's going to happen, to us. Listen, temptations come, the Bible tells us, they come from Satan. Satan don't have anything good for you. All temptation, he wants to destroy you. He don't care how he does it. Health, look at Job. He took everything. Health, wealth, family. Took it all. Only God allowed it. Took it all, but Job didn't lose his faith in God. It all comes from the devil. Now, God tests us. He does test us. He allows Satan to do some things. He did with Job. He tests us to increase our faith, but he never tempts us to sin. God don't hang something in front of you trying to draw you into sin. God's taking us the other way. And we think of sin as a single act, but it's actually a process, and this is how it starts. In verse 14, it says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and entice." We were talking this morning in the Sunday school class. We put more on the devil than we give him too much credit. You know who we fight with the most, more than the devil? Our own self. We fight with our own self. Look in the mirror. That's the guy. I battle with me more than I do devil. Jesus Christ already got the victory over Satan. He's already got that. It's me that he's struggling with. It's me that's got to turn everything over to God. But so we see here, we see the very first part of sin is a desire. He said, "When lust hath, or every man's tempted, he's drawn away of his own lust." That we have lust. Now, lust, we think about that sometimes as a sexual thing. It can be used that way. But lust can be any. I mean, you could just lust after a lot of things. It can be lusting after money or possessions or power or, you know, just anything that you have a a strong desire for. And it says there that when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. See, so Satan, this is what happens. Satan knows. He knows our nature. He knows that we have certain tendencies. Some people have more tendencies. Some people might be more prone to different types of sin or lust. And Satan knows. And what happens is he entices you in that spot. That's where he gets you. He comes along. He tries to help you along. You already got it. So we have desire. Now listen, desire, here's an oddity, or maybe not, but in this context, desire comes from God. Desire, lust though is like where desire gets overramped. You know, it gets over that comes from us. But desire comes from God. Without desire, we couldn't function. Listen, unless you felt hungry or thirsty, you wouldn't eat or you wouldn't drink, right? So what would happen to you then? Physically, you'd have a problem. If you didn't feel fatigue, you wouldn't rest. See, so, you know, God knows you need all these things. So we feel those are real things. Those are real things, hunger needing rest, even in sexual desire. Listen, if man, if it wasn't that wasn't created by God to put in man, then we wouldn't procreate. He told Adam and Eve, he said, I want you to, you know, populate the earth and fill the earth up. Well, if you didn't have that desire, you wouldn't do that. So God put that there. All that's okay. It's okay. But it's when we want to satisfy those desires that God put in us outside of God's will, and then it becomes sin. When you want to satisfy our natural desires outside of God's will. And what happens is Satan entices us to do that. Eating is normal. Gluttony is sin. Sleep is normal. Laziness is sin. Marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled, the Bible says. But the Bible also says all whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So we see, you know, that can be out of control there. So like I say, desires are normal. But we got to control them. You know, you think about it. What's controlling you? Are you controlling your desire, or is your desire controlling you? I shared this, the church knows about this, and I've preached on it and that. But I remember for years, the Bible talks about fasting. Fasting is when you don't eat for a period of time. Well, I've never heard anybody preach on it. Matter of fact, most preachers I knew were overweight. I mean, they didn't practice fasting. It looked like they were practicing praying and eating. They didn't have praying and fasting. But the Bible uses fasting in a tense where it indicates that Jesus assumed or just indicated that it was normal, you know, when you pray and when you fast, not if. He said when, okay? So fasting is, you know, you think, some of you maybe never done it, this and that, never done that, but that's where, you know, you just say, hey, okay, I'm not going to eat. I mean, you got to drink a little water and this and that, and I've done it, and here's the deal. Well, you think, well, what's the spiritual side of it is this? Well, the guy put it this way. I read a good book about it. He said, our stomachs are like babies. We give them, every time they cry, we give them what they want. Like a spoiled baby. He said, every time your stomach cries, huh? Isn't that right? You go by, you sitting in there watching TV, and you know, you got that big bag of pretzels laying in there on the counter, huh? And you run in there. You know, I like pretzels, man, because you can get your hand in there and get a wad of them things, huh? They don't fall off like the potato chips. I mean, they're hanging all over your fingers, and you can sit there and eat them. And then when you get done, you go, you know, and you're sitting there about 5 more minutes. You're going, but this is what I learned. I did some fasting. I did some extended fasting, and it's easier. The first day is the hardest for some reason. You think after you hadn't eaten 7 days, the 7th day would be hard. No, no, it's day one. 7 day is easy. But where's the deal, see? I'm telling my stomach what's going on, not my stomach telling me. You got it? So this is where, all right, so what's it teaching you? It's teaching you that, you know what, when I get, because listen, think about it. If you can't control that, how are you going to be good? How any other temptation come along in life, how are you going to say no? If you can't say no to your stomach, and there's a lot stronger, although that's a pretty strong one. Everybody's sitting there thinking now, I wonder what I'm going to have for lunch. That's a good one, right? But this is the truth. All it's teaching you is how to say no to something that's gnawing at you, that's pulling at you. It's okay. It's okay. Do you some good, too. But I'm just using that as an illustration. That's a desire. That hunger is a strong thing. But if you can say no to it, it'll teach you how to say no to about anything else. And if you can't say no to it, you're probably not going to be able to say no to nothing else. So the first step in sin is desire. The second step is deception. Listen, temptation don't show up with a big sign flashing, this is a temptation, stay away. No, it don't do that. Satan, the Bible says that the devil transforms himself into an angel of light. So he looks good, right? Sin always looks good. And listen, if sin was like going to the dentist, I'd never go hardly. You know, I would never sin. I go. I don't want to though. I don't like the dentist. But if it wasn't fun, if it didn't feel good, if it didn't do something for you temporarily, you wouldn't do it, right? So sin is, you know, it's gonna appear as a good thing, not as a bad thing. But it says here, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Enticed and drawn away is like, it's like using bait. If you go fishing, how many of you go fishing? Everybody's been fishing. What do? You got a hook and you bait the hook. What do? You don't put a sign on there that says to the fish, look, here's a hook. Huh? You know, you don't do that, right? Yeah, some are more picky. You know, them trout, man, them things, you got to cover everything up. You can't let them see. And then sometimes they won't bite. If the fish knew the hook was in the bait, he wouldn't bite on it. That's the deal. He could see that, but it always looks good. It's covered up. And the bait that Satan used always looks good. When you think about Lot, in the Old Testament, Lot, you know, when you read about Sodom and Gomorrah, I mean, there's a couple of wicked cities right there. I mean, and the homosexuality was going on. It was rampant. And the people was even knock your door down and drag you out of the house if they could do it. And Lot looks down there. What do you think? Why in the world did Lot move his family? He had two daughters. Took his two daughters down there and raised them up in Sodom. Why? You know why? Because outside of Sodom, they had really good grass. He had cattle. Cattle's money. I mean, it was money. See, it had really good grass. Sodom looked down there and said, Lot looked down there and saw that there was a lot of good grass for cows. He said, man, that really looks good. If he just looked a little farther, see Satan saying, man, I'm going to get old Lot, I'm going to suck him in. And you know, man, Lot's family, when you see what happened later on in his family life and all that, I mean, about destroyed his family. They're still feeling the effects of what happened there today because of a race of people that came from an incestuous relationship between him and his two daughters because of what they learned while they were down in Sodom. But he saw something that looked good. He said, man, they got good grass. I'm sure it was the best grass. I bet it was good. He knew something about raising cattle. He knew that. When you think about David, King David, when he had committed sin with Bathsheba, I got a feeling Bathsheba wasn't an ugly woman. Huh? I think she looked good. You know, he looked out, saw her bathing on top of a roof. He'd been in the battle where he was supposed to have been with the rest of the troops. He wouldn't have been lingering around up there on the roof to start with. He was out of place to start with. That's what messed him up. You know, it's steps. See how it works? He just didn't one day. He wasn't out there in battle, man. I think I'm going to go home and there's one of my best soldiers. I think I'm going to go home and have an affair with his wife. That's not what happened. What happened was he was just out there seemingly minding his own business, but he wasn't where God wanted him to be. And there was a woman and she looked good. He looked good and he wanted her and he fulfilled with it. I mean, there's nothing wrong with saying, hey, man, there's a nice looking woman. I mean, you know, you see a woman, you know, this one's ugly. That one looks good. I mean, you know, you got it figured out. So this little woman looked good. It's okay. Just stop it right there. That's why. Just stop it right there. But he didn't do it. He went on with the next steps. He got involved in his sin. But if he had a look down the road and said, you know what, this woman's come with child, and that baby's going to die. God's going to take that baby. And I am going to tell some lies and have her husband murdered. And then I'm going to have tragedy in my family for years to come, even the rape of my own daughter. Do you think he'd have went on with it? Maybe not. But people read them old cigarette labels that says it will cause cancer and stick them in there anyway, right? Huh? You think? You think, but he might not have. David might not have done that. Bait keeps us from seeing the consequences of sin. Satan tried to tempt Jesus. Talked about fasting. Jesus, after his baptism, Jesus went into the wilderness, led by the Holy Spirit in the wilderness. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Was the first temptation Satan came. He said, make these stones into bread. Boy, if that isn't a temptation, I don't know, you ever smell bread when it comes out of the oven? Man, it smells good. It's bad enough when you just ate a big meal. You've been fasting for 40 days, 40 nights. Satan, listen, what's wrong with bread? Is bread a sin? Uh-uh. Is it wrong to eat bread after you've been fasting? No, nothing wrong with none of it. I'll tell you what's wrong there. Listening to anything Satan's got to say. Because Satan don't tempt you to do nothing that's going to glorify God. And what did Jesus say? Jesus answered with the word of God. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Huh? Wouldn't have been as, he just didn't listen to Satan. See, that's the thing. What happens to us, Satan tempts us. And we say, well, you know, and I don't see anything wrong with it. But listen, if God's not leading you into it, it's a sin. Because if God's not leading you, Satan got to be leading you along. And then he took Jesus up. He said, listen, put yourself on a high pinnacle. He said, and Satan even quoted the scripture to him. He said, cast yourself off that high pinnacle and God's angels will come and catch you before you hit the ground. He said, it's written. He said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And he answered him with the word of God right there. And then he said, listen, I want you to bow down and worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. That's what he wanted the whole time. Satan wanted the whole time. He wanted him to bow down and worship him. That's what he wanted right there. And Jesus told him, you know, get behind him, Satan. Man, he wouldn't do it. But even Satan tried to tempt Jesus himself. The third step is disobedience. In verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. It shows, it's kind of the wording is kind of like births. You know, one thing leads to another, and you have a birth. So we've gone from emotion, which is desire, intellect, to deception, to the will. Conception gives birth to sin. And so, here's the thing. We talked about this morning with some of the men. Christian living is a matter of the will, not the feeling. The world says, if it feels good, do it. Now, I'm old enough. I remember back in the 60s and 70s, you know, if it feels good, do it. If it feels good, do it. That's not Bible philosophy. That's world philosophy. God says, listen, I don't care if you feel like doing it or not, do it. You know, you may not feel like reading your Bible every day, but let me encourage you to do it. Do I feel like reading my Bible every day? No, I don't. But I'm going to tell you what, I know I should. I'm commanded to, and I go in there and I get a blessing out of it every time. Huh? I mean, I feel like praying every day, but I know I need to, and I go out there and I pray. I don't even always, you know what, sometimes I don't feel like coming in here and preaching. But you know what, I got an obligation. I got a commitment. I made a commitment to Jesus Christ. I got people that's waiting to hear from the Word of God. You know what, I come in here and preach whether I feel like it or not. I preached when I was sick, and I'm not bragging on me. I'm just saying there was nobody else to do it. But I came in and preached when I was sick, and I was running a fever, but I had to do it because that was a responsibility there. I don't always feel like doing those things, but listen, I did it because it's not because I felt like doing it. So listen, God says do what's right, even if you don't feel like it. Children operate on the basis of feeling. Mature adults operate on the basis of will. And then the fourth step in sin is verse 15. It said it bringeth forth death there at the end. Disobedience gives birth to death. There was, I think a week or so ago, Mother's Day, I was talked about one of the fifth commandment, I think it is, where you honor your father and mother and your days will be long upon the earth. It's the first commandment with the promise that's attached. And I was explaining this to you. It doesn't mean, you know, if you honor your father and mother, it doesn't mean that every single child, they may not meet a premature death, or if a child does meet a premature death, it's because that they didn't honor their father and mother. But it's a generalization. It's generally saying, listen, if you listen to what your parents are telling you, your parents telling you right, you're going to keep yourself out of situations that'll cause you to lose your life early. You keep you from them situations. It's a general rule. That's it. Well, listen, this is the thing with the Word of God. Listen, if you follow the Word of God, and I operate on the basis of the will, what God tells us to do, then, you know, more likely we're going to not face death. And certainly when it comes to salvation, eternal death, we won't. So listen, whenever we're faced with temptations, don't have your eye on the bait. Look ahead and see the consequences. That'll help you there. Second thing is God's goodness. Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You know, I got a star by this, and I really wanted to have a whole message wrapped around this one point right here. And if you don't get nothing else out of what I'm going to tell you, and I'm hurrying, I want you to get this right here. Every time you sin, you are believing the lie that what Satan or this world has to offer is better than what God has to offer. Every single time you sin, you are believing a lie that Satan or this world, who he's the prince of this world, you're believing that what he has to offer is better than what God's got to offer. Man, that's a lie right out of hell, but we believe it every single time we do that. Satan's approach to Eve was listen, God's holding back on you. He said, he don't want you to eat that fruit because he know your eye, knows your eyes will be open. You'll be like God's. You'll be like God if you, he said, and then he said, like, you know what? God knows you're hungry and he don't want you to eat that food. This is the lie that the world puts out right now, that God doesn't want us to enjoy life, that God doesn't want us to have pleasure. I've heard people say, you Christians, boy, you just aren't having any fun. That's a lie right out of hell. I'm having fun. I remember back in old Billy Joel. Remember that song he sang? How did that song go? Run with the sinners instead of the saints, because the sinners are a lot more fun. Huh? That's a lie. What somebody think of the title of that song? I'm not going to say, look, there's this. Only the good die young. That's a lie too. Huh? Does the bad people die? Those people die young. Lost people die young all the time. He said, only good die young. I'd rather run with the sinner than die with the saint. I can tell you what, you end up dying with them sinners, you won't be singing that song down in hell. Huh, that's a lie right there. The world says, oh, you Christians, you're not having no fun. Now, from the looks of a lot of Christians' faces, I could see why they get that. You know, when you got all them look like you sat on a tack, you know, I can understand why they think that way. But it's not true. Listen, man, we have fun. God wants us to have fun. God wants us to enjoy life to the fullest. And I'm going to tell you something. Satan doesn't want us to have that. And so, the truth is, when you have God, you don't need nothing else. When you have God, you don't need anybody or anything else to meet your needs. I'm going to tell you something. I've got God in my life. I don't have to have a wad of snuff stuck up under my lip to get some kind of pleasure out of that. I don't got to have a bottle of booze, a can of beer in my hand to get joy out of that. I don't got to have a cigarette hanging out of my yap. I don't got to have a needle stuck up in my vein somewhere. I don't got to be smoking some marijuana because God made marijuana. Hey, he made the stuff they make rat poison out of too, but I don't want to eat any of it. Get you some of that hemlock. Get you some of that hemlock tea. God made hemlock plant. Why don't you go ahead and eat some of that? Get a big wad of poison ivy. Got some over there. Stuff that in your mouth. He made that too. That's what the world said. Well, God made marijuana. You know. Yeah, that's right. Listen, all that. I don't need all that stuff right there. Man, I got Jesus Christ. Listen. Well, do you know anything about it? Yeah, I know about it, but I'm not here to glorify sin. I done tried it all. I'm going to tell you what. I found a better way. I found a way. I'm trusting Jesus Christ. He took all that stuff out of my life. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here today, huh? I'd be like that fellow that told his wife, you know, about he was asserting his authority. The undertaker would be dressing me and combing my hair, amen? That would be it. Listen, once you start to doubt God's goodness, you'll be attracted to Satan's offer. Once you doubt God's goodness, God only gives good gifts. Listen, good gifts. Don't get messed up right here. This is too good for me to cut off early. Don't get messed up here on good gifts. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He asked the Lord three times. He said, if you know, to remove this thorn in the flesh. Some people think it has something to do with his eyes. And the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul, I'm going to paraphrase it, in so many words, said, well, if that's it, then I'll take the gift that you got. Because sometimes God gives us something that's really going to draw him closer to himself, which it's a good gift. It may not seem good to the world or good on the outside, but God is drawing us closer to himself. That's a good gift, and that's a good thing right there. God is, listen, I want you to tell you another thing. Sometimes people say this, and I know what you mean, but don't get hung up in it. Sometimes you go to the doctor, you got a little bad thing. Sherry had to have a little CT thing. Everything came out all right. You get it bad, and when you get a good report, you say, oh, God is so good. I'm going to tell you something. God was so good before you even got that good report. God is so good. God is still good. I don't care if the report come back bad. God's still good. You don't have to wait till you get something good happen to just declare that God is good, okay? Amen. Amen. All right. You're getting the hang of this here. He's good all the time. And the way God gives is good. But it says it cometh down. It uses the phrase right there. Every good gift from above cometh down. That means constantly coming down. Now listen here. There's another little star area on my notes. God has gifts. They're freely given. A gift is freely given. Satan doesn't have any gifts. Because everything he gives has a price. You're going to pay. You're going to pay. Everything God gives you is free. Everything Satan gives you, you're going to pray. Let me ask you something. What lies do you believe to keep you from following God holy? What lies of the devil do you believe? Let me ask right here. I'm going to get you right here. It's going to get quiet here real quick. What lie are you going to believe tonight to keep you from coming back to church? 6:30. Crickets. Huh? What lie? What is this world going to offer you that's going to be better than worshiping God? What's the world going to offer you? It's going to be better than praising God and hearing His word and singing songs to Him. Is it going to be watching television? Is that the lie? Is it going to be, well, you need your rest? Or is it going to be because you got to put out a little bit of effort? You know, is that rest really where? Are you really believing the lie that rest is better than God? That's better than Jesus Christ? Are you believing that watching TV, some of that junk they got, well, just about all junk that they got on television is going to be better than what God has for you? A filling of the Holy Spirit? You really believe it's going to be better? Somebody's going to believe it. Somebody's going to believe it. Believe that lie. What would the world offer you and be better and more profitable than Wednesday night Bible study and prayer meeting? That's getting in the Word of God and finding. There's people all the time telling me, you know, I don't know that much about the Bible. Well, we have a Bible study every Wednesday night. Get down here and study the Bible. You know, we have a prayer meeting. This is why we were bragging the revival going on down there in Bristol. 4,000 people there on Sunday night or a Friday night. Now, about all of them saved people. Probably most of them church people. There's some people obviously weren't saved, but 4,000 people. Man, God is moving in a big way. You know why that God's moving in a big way? Because there's been hundreds of men and women praying for that meeting for months. For months. When the preaching's going on, there's 20, probably 20, Brian, something like it, 20 pastors and men down there under the altar praying the whole time the guy's preaching. And I asked Brian, I said, you know, I wonder what percentage of us prayed all week for this service today. All week. They pray for months for those meetings. All week. Try this. Help me out. Let's say, I'm going to start praying tonight. I'm going to start praying today for the service tonight. That'll be a good one. Kind of hard to pray for it if you ain't coming, right? Pray for that. And then every night, every day, let's pray for the Sunday morning service. Just think what an impact that would have. Listen, man, I'm nothing, man. I'm just an old weak vessel, man, got to empty myself so God's got something to use. I can't do it. Got to have God, right? Got to have God. We can't do a thing. And then last thing, this is quick. Think about the goodness of God, but the last barrier is God's nature within. The third barrier to temptation. If you're saved, the Bible says that we've been born from above. We have a spiritual birth. We have a physical birth, now we have a spiritual birth, and that the Holy Spirit of God is dwelling in our heart. Holy Spirit of God dwelling in our heart, and we have to, that's a barrier. The Holy Spirit leading us. The old man, the old life is dead, and we've been born again from above. Someone said this, said, two men live in my heart, the old Adam and Jesus. When temptation knocks at the door, somebody has to answer. If I let Adam, I will sin. If I send Jesus, He always wins. Huh? Yeah, that's it. When you're saved, man, you got the Holy Spirit of God. Huh? We have a lot of excuses in life. But when we've been born again, listen, we don't have to sin. And we don't have to blame anybody. We don't have to blame anybody but ourselves. Warren Wiersbe said this, that if we heed the barriers, we will win a crown. If we break through the barriers, we'll find a coffin. That's it. Man, listen, God's got, we got His Word, we got His church, and we got His saved people, the born-again people. I mean, this is it. This is the whole deal, the whole thing in life. It's a sin. Sin has separated us from God. And when I was, when I've said this before, but I grew up in a generation where I didn't know no atheists. I mean, until I was in my teen years. I couldn't even believe there was even somebody that even said they thought there wasn't a God. I believe there was a God. I believe there was a heaven. I believe there was a hell. But I didn't know anything about salvation. I didn't understand at all. I didn't know what went on. I thought that you were born and you're on your way to heaven. And if you do, like, there's some line, if you did so many bad things, then you'd end up going to hell. No. That's not what the Bible teaches. We're born lost. I mean, if you died as a baby, you weren't old enough to make a decision. God understands and He's got you safe. But all of us here are old enough, most all of us. You were born and you're separated from God because of Adam's sin. We inherited it. And we're separated from God. We don't have a spiritual life without Jesus Christ in our heart. And what happens is, this is the whole thing. We see ourselves as a sinner. See ourselves lost. And pride, what's Satan doing? Man, that preacher up there, he's telling you a sinner. Man, you're already mad at me. Satan got you listening to that lie. He said, we see ourselves as sinners and we come humbly before that. God just wants you to be honest. You come to God and say, gee, man, I am lost, man. I've never been saved. That's okay. Admit it. I got a message I'm going to get together on this, give you a little taste of it. You know, when God poured the Holy Spirit out on those 120 disciples on the day of Pentecost, I preached on that a week ago, when he poured his Holy Spirit out, it wasn't on a bunch of super-duper saints that had it all squared away and got their whole life all squared away, and then God said, okay, now I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. No, it was a bunch of whimpering cowards that would tell lies to keep from getting arrested and tried with Jesus. They were a bunch of cowards, but they admitted that they were sinners. They confessed. They were honest with themselves, and God poured his Spirit out on them. See, all God's asking you to do today is say, you know, let me ask you this question. You remember a day, and this is how I got saved. You remember a day, and if there was ever a time when you asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and forgive you of your sins? I said, no, I've never done that. Always believed in Jesus. I knew about the resurrection. I knew about Easter. I knew about Christmas. I believed all that, but I'd never asked Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sin. I've never done that. And I said, that's what the Bible says. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart. I said, I need to do that. I asked the Lord, Lord, forgive me. Help save me. I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness of my sin. He came into my heart. He gave me his Holy Spirit. That's salvation. That's how you get saved. Amen. It's simple. It's not way up here. There's deep truths in here, sure. But man, salvation's a simple thing, man. Just seeing, you know yourself better than anybody. Huh? Don't try to say that I'm a good person. I give you the good person test and you'll fail it in 5 seconds. Huh? Fail it in 5 seconds. We're not good people, huh? You ever told a lie? Liar. You ever stole anything? Thief. You ever lusted after somebody of the opposite sex? Adulterer. Huh? How you looking now? Lying, thieving, adulterer. Lying, stealing, lying, stealing, adulterer, huh? Huh? You're a good person? Uh-uh. No, we're not. There's none good. The Bible says none good. It's okay. God knows, because we do what sinners do. Huh? Apple tree gives apples. Sinners sin. You just need to be saved. Man, that's it. Ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart today. Paul, you come on, and we're going to have an invitation.